Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
This month, we've been talking about everyday hunger. And my prayer is that us as a church, and if you're newer here, or if this is your first time, that God would cultivate a hunger in you for him like you've never had before. Amen? Every day, it's a choice. How many know that to eat this morning was a choice? I'm not saying it was a hard choice. I mean, it depends on what you were eating, right? I put on Facebook, what are you eating for breakfast this morning before church? Does anybody else eat in the car on the way to church, or is that just me? Okay, we have a couple in the fan club there for breakfast in the car. I don't recommend it. It probably doesn't help digestion. But that's what I do every Sunday. It is a choice to eat. And it's the same with Jesus. And I think somehow we think, oh, when I reach a certain level of maturity, I won't have to choose Jesus anymore. Right? It'll just be there. But every day it's a choice forever. Until we're in eternity, right? You never graduate to when it's not a choice because we have free will. So if you're waiting for some moment in life when you won't have to choose Jesus, I hate to break it to you, but it is the best choice you could ever make. Amen? And so every day, hunger is a choice. The gospel is transformative, not a dead religion. So we have talked about worship this month. Worship is so much more than music. It is turning our attention to Jesus in our daily life. It's not preference, it's sacrifice. We've talked about how to read the word deeper or letting the word read you. And we handed out an amazing Bible study tool that's called Good Soil. We talked about service and how whatever area of influence you are in or position you are in, we are called to serve like Esther did. And last week, we talked about prayer and how prayer makes us part of a bigger story. How many know you're sitting in the chair today because someone prayed? Even if you don't know who that person was, I guarantee you're only here because someone prayed. And I challenge you to start praying for the empty seat next to you because there's going to be someone that sits there because you prayed. Isn't that amazing? That's the legacy that we walk in as the body of Christ on earth. It's so much bigger than each one of us. Amen? So we're talking about hunger, and this morning we're talking about community and how hunger and community are directly related. How many know food happens in community, right? Has anyone ever been to like a festival, like the Ithaca Festival or Apple Festival? Did anyone go to the chili cook-off? I drove by it. I don't know. Was it good? Something good was there. All right, there we go. And it's fun to eat in community. Depends on who you're eating with and what you're eating, but generally it's fun to eat in community, right? And it happens a lot, especially in countries other than in America. It does happen a lot. Or maybe it's just New York. You go south and it's a whole thing too. I think we're just New Yorkers. I don't know what happened to us up here. But I looked up a couple community food festivals that were pretty fun. So the first one is La Tomatina. There we go. It is in Spain. This festival involves a massive tomato fight where participants throw ripe tomatoes at each other, resulting in a messy but fun celebration. I'm just saying, our next Thrive Fest could be a La Tomatina, right? How about the Giant Omelet Festival of France? This festival prepares and serves a giant omelet, a culinary spectacle. I don't know if I want to see that one. How about the only pancake race in Olney, England? This one, I had to read twice before I believed it. This race is held in Olney, England, and involves participants racing while flipping pancakes. Clearly, this was invented by busy moms, right? But food can bring us together like nothing can, right? And if you just think even right now of a time when you were eating with somebody, the food was good, the company was good, and it kind of cements in your brain, right? I have some pretty strong memories of certain meals I've had. And it's all based on a common need, right? Of nourishment, of companionship. It's all together. When we taste food, and smell things, it actually triggers a memory part in our brain, right? Which several of us know about. And this memory part is responsible for storing really strong emotional memories. So taste and see that God is good is more than just like a great idea. It's God saying, hey, I designed your brain when you taste and see that I'm good to actually be able to hold on to that memory so that when you can't taste and see me, that you can actually go back to that place. Isn't that cool? I don't know, I thought that was really neat. I love when science and the Bible just line up and confirm each other, which they do a lot, because Jesus created science, right? So if I eat in the presence of my enemies what God prepares for me, I'm building a godly emotional connection and memory of what it means to be with Jesus in the face of challenges, right? Like an anchor or a godly stronghold. Isn't that powerful? And, you know, I had wanted to take communion this morning, but we'll do that next week. But let's just think about communion for a minute and think about the emotional memory connection we have when you have communion. We were going through a checkpoint down the road. It was like a sobriety check. Would that be what it's called? I don't know. They're checking to make sure you're sober a couple weeks ago. And this trooper was there, and he was like, have you been drinking? And Brian's like, no, we just came from church. And the trooper was like, did you have communion? And Brian's like, no, we didn't have communion. He's like, man, does your church do those wafers that taste horrible? I'm sitting there and I'm like, are we supposed to be laughing with you? I don't know. He's like, my church does those communion wafers. I can't get the taste. It's so bland. And he's like, you're fine, but bless you, you know. And I'm like, okay. But how many know we have memory, right? That was a fantastic memory that just triggered right there for that guy. And suddenly we all could taste it. Did anyone else taste the wafer when I said wafer? I don't know why. I think... yeah, anyway, we won't go there. But how many know that the Passover feast didn't, I don't think it tasted like that, right? But it's not about the actual physical taste, it's about the spiritual taste that we encounter when we do communion. Thank God, amen? But that is part of the power of communion, right? It's about triggering that place in our brain that remembers the sacrifice of Jesus. Isn't that powerful? And I think that's why Jesus said to do it often in remembrance of me. And I encourage you this week, if there's one thing you do this week, take communion. Take communion with Jesus, with a friend, with a family member, and remember him. And no matter what it tastes like, I think someone put cranberry juice at our wedding and no one told us or something. I was like, right? It doesn't matter what it physically tastes like, although that's important. We want to honor that. But it's about what is spiritually happening as we do it. Amen? And we honor communion in this house. So our key verse is, give us today our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. And I talked about this in the first week that we were on this series in March, that in biblical times, bread was often baked in communal ovens, right? And these ovens were shared by multiple households, and families would bring their ingredients to the oven, and then they would cook it together. Isn't that cool? How many want to go to a communal oven in Vreeville? I don't know, but it sounded good before I said it, right? it's kind of like a pizza place, though. If you look, you know, you kind of put all the pizzas in and you take them out. I'm imagining it kind of looks like one of those ovens. But families would bring their own ingredients, they'd cook them together. And what I love about this is right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us today our daily bread is in the Lord's Prayer. It's pointing to Jesus as our daily bread, and in that little nugget is the foundation of community. So even though we're to pray the Lord's Prayer, that is actually in the context of coming together in community. Isn't that powerful? The gospel isn't an individual gospel, even though, of course, it's for us individually, but it's for us as a people. And how many know Jesus wasn't American? He wasn't Western, right? I know it's shocking for some of us, but unfortunately, sometimes it can kind of actually slip in subconsciously, right? And it's important to remember that Jesus wasn't that. And in a lot of other cultures in the world, they're much more community-based. They're much more relationship-centered. And so it's important that we don't read the Bible through an American lens, right? But we actually look at the culture that Jesus was in and look at the context. And we talked a little bit about that when we were talking about reading the Bible. So as we've asked every Sunday, mana community, right? Remember, give us today our daily bread. That word daily is connected to the word mana, which means, right? They got the bread every day. It had to be fresh every day, but it means, what is this? I love that. So when the Israelites got mana, they were like, oh, what is this, right? And then us English speakers are like, it's mana. And they're like, no, it literally means, what is this, right? You can over-spiritualize things so easily. So what is community? What is the daily bread of community? I love this. I was researching it this week and realized some of God's first words to humanity are an invitation to eat. The first devastating conflict is over prohibited food. The last act of Jesus done in community before the cross was over a meal. And the final vision we see when Jesus returns is of a banquet feast. Isn't that powerful? So food matters to God. Hunger matters to him, and it points to a greater reality. Community isn't a trend. It is inseparable to Christianity, to the life of Jesus. Think about it. If anyone could have done life alone, it was Jesus. I mean, really, he could have done life 100% by himself, right? But he had close friends, he had disciples, he had crowds, he had strangers. He connected with people he shouldn't have been, technically, right? And he chose not to do life alone. How many know we are not better than Jesus? Right? We're not better than Jesus. Somebody knows. Thank you, Damon. But how many know that it's kind of easy to slip into it? Well, I just need Jesus. Well, that's true. No one's saying you don't just need Jesus. But even Jesus chose community. So if you just need Jesus, and we're going to do what Jesus did, and we're going to be like Jesus, and we're going to believe like Jesus, Jesus had community. Amen? So it's good to be reminded of that. If you're here today and call Thrive home, it's likely, hopefully, right, that you are here because of a common vision of wanting to see thriving homes transform our region, right? That you agree with inviting people to forget dead religion, experience God, and thrive in Jesus. These are some of the values and the vision and the mission that hold us together as a community. And when you look at the dictionary definition of community, it means a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing a common attitude, interest, and goal, right? Joint ownership or liability. I like the joint ownership. How many know Thrive is not my church? It is our church. It's not your church, it's our church, right? I mean, you can say it's my church or your church. I'm not saying don't take ownership, but it's about us together. Because how many know without us, there's no church? I mean, without Jesus, no one wants to be here. Well, let's be honest. But the church is a community. Amen? So one of my favorite aspects of being a pastor at Thrive is the honor to hear all of the different stories in our lives. And, you know, depending on the week, I'll hear different life stories, different ages, different life seasons. How many know we have a lot of newborn babies coming up, right? I just want to warn you, Pastor Brian has said he's going to get everybody who's having a kid in our church two gifts. We've got to hold them to it. Hopefully it's not too expensive. I don't think it is, though. I'm going to give them little baby headphones so y'all can be worshiping without losing your hearing at a young age. And then a onesie that says, do not touch. All right? I just want to put that out there. Please do not be touching all the newborns. They're coming into the church. Let's be respectful of the women that are pregnant and the women that are going to be, and the men that are going to be holding the babies. All right? I just want to put that out there. I don't know what, everybody wants to touch the baby, right? I get it. But let's be respectful. So anyway, different life seasons, right? Different nationalities and cultures represented here. We have different relationship statuses. How many are really grateful that we don't just have one relationship status in our congregation, right? We have single, we have widowed, we have divorced, and married, of course. I didn't put married in there, of course. We have married, and everybody in the process, right? Excuse me. And so it's so beautiful to honor the different life seasons and the different stages that we're in. Some of us are at the beginning of our Jesus journey. Others have been walking it for years, right? But we all have the same God and the same power living in us. Isn't that incredible? It even looks different. It doesn't matter if it looks a little different, but it's the same transformation, the same death to life, the same grace restoring us all. And I think sometimes it's just good to be reminded of that. And that's what actually brings us together. And one of my favorite things about Thrive over the years has been the diversity and backgrounds and stories and life stages that have come together. I really think a lot of it's owed to my dad when he was a pastor here. If you haven't heard his stories or you don't know his stories are diverse enough in one life that he can kind of touch on any stage that you, whether you're single, divorced, single parent, married, exploring different religions, running from the government. There are a lot of options, right? and you can kind of connect with everybody, right? And I love that legacy because that legacy is part of our congregation. Isn't that amazing? So he's not here and he's not watching, so I can technically say anything, I guess. But the point is that it's incredible, the legacy in this house. Isn't that amazing? So when we lose sight of this reality, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus died to save us all, and the unity that he calls us to. There is a unity through that. Unity isn't conformity. Unity is coming together on that vision, coming together at the feet of Jesus. Amen? So before we get too deep into this, and we're already, I guess, deep, but we're going to look at a couple verses here. I had an entire page full of these verses, and Brian and I always work on my message a little bit together. And he looked at it and he was like, Hannah, you have like 100 bullet points. You've got to get rid of some. I'm like, okay. But the point is, there are over 50 one another commandments. All right? Everyone say 50. There are over 50 one another commands. I did have all 50 for a hot second. Brent's like, no one's going to be able to get up off the ground when you say all those. But they're so powerful. I encourage you to Google the 50 one another commands. They're really good to meditate on. I'm going to read a few and let them wash over you, all right? So love one another. This command occurs at least 16 times. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build one another up. Be like-minded towards one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Be patient, kind, and compassionate with one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Stir up one another to love and good works. Show hospitality to one another. Employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of one another. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Do not lie to one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. And do not slander or grumble against each other. How many got a little convicted on one of those? Right? We could spend our entire life chewing on just even one of those, right? That's why I encourage you to look them up. They're really powerful scriptures. But they're really all summed up by the greatest commandments that Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? And then I love this one, though, because Jesus kind of redefines that a little bit later. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. We can all go home now. That's the foundation of community, right? As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love can have boundaries and all of that. I'm not saying be a doormat, but love, the love of God, is stronger and more powerful than any other love on earth. Amen? Amen? Our greatest witness is how we do relationships. Yet how we do relationships is often our greatest roadblock to our witness. Have you ever thought of that? There's a time when Brian and I were doing some kind of worship practice, and we had a disagreement. It wasn't like a giant deal. I don't remember what it was, but we were just tired or whatever. And I thought, oh my gosh, oh no. The whole worship team just witnessed us having a disagreement, right? We were not a good witness. And Brian and I have talked about that. I'm like, okay, we got to be the same in our house as out of our house in our relationship. You never want to put a mask on at church, but you also want to be transformed glory to glory always, right? And so Brian and I have talked about that a ton, because if we're snapping at each other here, what are we doing, right? But the same as if we're snapping at each other behind closed doors too, right? It's not a performance. But how we do relationships is often our greatest roadblock to our witness. Doesn't have to be a romantic relationship. Could be with a coworker. Could be with someone you like, you don't like, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34:8. When someone sits down to eat in a relationship with you, what are you serving them? What are they tasting? Is it whetting their appetite for the things of God? Or is it taking it away? Exactly. And that's a big uh-oh. Think about this week. When you sat down, whatever sitting down to relationship looked like, it could be working with someone beside them or whatever it is, what did you serve and what did they taste? If I'm serving gossip or stonewalling or bitterness or past patterns, what is Caleb tasting? It's so easy, and perfection isn't the goal. Jesus is, right? And Jesus isn't afraid of process. But if I'm constantly giving Caleb past patterns, that's going to prohibit him from tasting Jesus in our relationship in the way I want to share Jesus. Does that make sense? It's what Steve said. Talk about going to church. I caught the end of it because I was in the bathroom, but he was talking about, like, just talk about going to church and then invite people because it spurs curiosity. But if you're going to talk about going to church, don't forget to be the church, right? What are you serving? What are they tasting? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. This is Philippians 2:3. Has anyone ever heard that voice that says, I can do this on my own? I don't have to share my life. I don't need you. You don't have value to me. If we're really honest, we've got a little quiet there. I think we've all heard that voice in our head. And really what it is it's a sneaky version of pride, but it's also a sneaky version of self-protection. Because who's been hurt in community, right? Who's been hurt in a relationship? And there comes a point sometimes where we're like, you know what? It's easier if I just do it myself, right? But in reality, even Jesus, as I said, chose to do life with others. So even if you just need Jesus, which you just do, Jesus chose community. But it takes bravery. It takes healing. Amen? How am I loving like Jesus right now in my life? Right? If you find yourself thinking, I can do this on my own, or it's better off on my own a lot, it can be a sign that you've kind of switched gears into survival self-protection. Anyone ever kind of changed into survival mode? And our name is Thrive, not Survive. I literally was talking to someone once on the phone, and they're like, oh, it's... No, he didn't say survive. He said, it's strive. And I was like, no, in Jesus' name, it's not strive. It's thrive, thrive. It's very hard to say on the phone. I thought we were picking a better name than Reach Out, like on the phone, because no one could handle Reach Out for Christ Church. It was a long name, but Thrive turned into Strive. I was like, I quit. We're not renaming the church again. But we do not strive in relationships. But how many know that relationships do take work, right? And it's a whole process. So the question is, if you've kind of changed and switched into survival mode, the issue is survival mode can breed isolation. And then that breeds discouragement, comparison, insecurity, shame. And I'm not talking about being introverted. Community can happen whether you're introverted or extroverted or whatever it looks like. It looks different to you than to me. But the point is, if you find yourself changing into survival mode, it's a red flag that it's an opening that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart to bring healing. It's to bring that healing process home to you through the cross. Amen? And that's not a light matter. I don't say that lightly. It's a time to ask, how am I loving like Jesus right now in my life? How am I receiving the love of Jesus into my life? And who am I loving like Jesus? In my home, at my work, in our church, who am I loving like Jesus? Isn't that a good question? A thriving home is a home committed to loving like Jesus. And that's a process. How many of you never arrive? But that is how hunger for God is spread on earth. Our greatest witness is found in loving like Jesus. Amen? So let's just begin to close out here with a couple community building blocks. We have a lot of resources in our church here. If you are interested in more practicals of relationships, Pastor Brian and the men are leading this group with Caleb called Black Belt Husband, but it's not just for husbands, so anybody can go to the men's business breakfast, and it's going through very foundational elements. It's not about relationships totally, but it applies to relationships. It's about character. It's very powerful. So we have that. We have a couple courses online that we can give you access to, books, sit down and talk, all of that. So if this is like, you know what, this is an area I need to grow in, we can meet you there. Just let a pastor know, and we would love to do that with you. But let's just touch on a couple things really quick before we close. Who we do life with and if we do life with someone and how we do life with someone matters, right? And community is one of the biggest determining factors for hunger for God. How many know you can get around people and you can either want God more or want to run from God more? Anybody? And let us be a church that wants God more because we came together. Amen? But that takes each of us in an everyday choice, right? So community causes us to see beyond our own vision of God alone, and we hear life stories and testimonies. How many know if someone's ears didn't get healed here, we got to hear the testimony from Malawi of an ear-opening testimony, right? And how many got their little vision of Jesus just a little bit cracked open this morning? Amen? Maybe it can stir some faith for us to see some miracles in this place again. We've had them here, right? Jesus brought together such an eclectic group of people to call friends and community. If you really think about it, it was terrorists to tradesmen to business owners, men and women, multiple ethnicities, generations, rich and poor, which was quite cutting edge, specifically in his day and age, right? But they could share their testimonies and their stories with each other. Have you ever shared your story with someone in this church? It doesn't have to be your whole story. It could be a little part of the story that you have. I encourage you. We can cheer each other on and open up our eyes to see a bigger picture of who God is. How many know my story is different than yours? And your story is different than mine, and we need to see who God is. Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Anybody ever walked and with somebody and suffered harm, right? I'm not talking about like, you know, just trying to be in the dirt with someone in a relationship and get through and stuff, but you're actually getting influenced, right? You're ending up in addiction or whatever it is, and you don't even know how you got there, and you realize, oops, somewhere along the way, I chose community over here, and Jesus was over here wanting to walk with me. Another thing is we see other people's needs that can stir up faith beyond our own four walls. How many know my needs this morning are different than your needs? I won't pretend they're the same, right? Some of us have similar needs, right? I'm not saying that, but we all have different needs. And so coming together and sharing those needs, it might mean that someone can cook a meal for me, or I can pray for someone, or they share a need that they have, and I'm like, you know, I don't even know what to do, but I know so-and-so over here, they went through that. What if they could pray for you, or something like that, right? And so we bring together our needs in community. How many have heard the lie, I'm the only one ever going through this? Or I'm the only one that's ever gone through this? It's just not true. Even if in our community, maybe someone hasn't gone through exactly what you're going through, we have access to the same God, right? And I've looked up testimonies online when I haven't had a testimony here to spur me on, right? Like, just fill yourself with faith, though. I love, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that word life means soul, the life seat of affection and will, and your inner being. So when someone brings a need to you, it's an opportunity to lay down your life for them and to say, you know what, I'm going to lay down my inner being for just a moment and my priorities for just a moment. I'm going to see, God, how am I called to help meet this need, right? So the last one is we can pursue God together. Right? There's encouragement, accountability, momentum, strength. We're commanded to go out in twos, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. There is only one way to do that, and that is through relationship, right? And through community. And so this is the greatest process of life, doing community and figuring out what it looks like, depending on our life seasons and history. It's the greatest process of life. Jesus wants to meet you in that process wherever you are at in that journey this morning. So I just want to close here. I'm going to mention three things. I'm not going to go into them in depth because it's time to wrap up. But I want to just mention, without these three things, you can't do relationships well at all. The number one thing is forgiveness, right? Without forgiveness, there is no relationship to build on. And the foundation of Jesus' gospel is forgiveness. Amen? There is nothing you do bigger than the cross. That phrase I once heard by a pastor, and I never forgot it. So it's like, oh, do you think that's the judgment of God? Well, is that bigger than the cross? Kind of think the cross took care of some things, right? He didn't die on that cross to waste it. He died on that cross for you. No matter what you have done, no matter what has been done to you, there is nothing bigger than that cross. There is nothing greater. And depending on what has happened to you through relationship or what you have done in relationship, that can be a process to believe and to receive, and that's okay. But it is a truth. Amen? When we don't forgive, we set ourselves up as a judge and begin to operate in a spirit of fear and division. That's a quote by Danny Silk. I love Danny Silk. We've used him a lot in relationship help in this church. He's a Christian therapist and a pastor out in California. But how many know that you as a judge or me as a judge is a really bad idea? I do not want to be a judge. Anyone ever, we've been watching like this courtroom show, and I watch the judge, and I'm like, I'm having like a panic attack watching the judge, having to do what the judge does. I'm like, that is not my calling. Talk about pressure. But when we don't forgive, we set ourselves up as the judge. That's a load to carry. That's a burden. That can weigh on us physically, mentally, emotionally. We can hold it in our bodies. And Jesus came to heal, save, rescue us totally, holistically. Amen? Building block number two is code books. When we were in Dominican Republic with Pedro and Alyssa a couple years ago, Brian could speak in Spanish to all the kids, and I was just standing there because I couldn't understand him. I couldn't say anything. I felt completely helpless. I was so annoyed. I was like, why didn't I learn Spanish as a child or as an adult? It's never too late to learn. But how many have been in a relationship, and what someone says to you, what you say to them is not what they hear. And before you realize it, it is far too late, right? Maybe they're up the mountain and you're like, no, right? Brian and I, early on in my pregnancy, my gosh, my brain was like in knots. And we got in this argument, and it was all because I said something. And he quoted it back to me, and once we figured out, and I was like, that's not what I said. He's like, but it is what you said. And I'm like, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean that at all. I was trying to say the opposite. And he was like, oh, that's not good. I'm like, I know that's not good. That's really bad, right? And so sometimes it's really clear. And then sometimes years go by and you realize, ooh, hold on. I've been saying that thing to that friend or that coworker. I don't think it means what I thought it meant, right? I know, how about offering to help someone? Maybe because of their past means you think they aren't capable. How about that? You just wanted to care for them. But they're like, oh, you think I'm not strong enough? Oh, good to know. There goes that friendship, right? How about a smile at someone? It feels very invasive of their space. They're just trying to be friendly, right? How about I was looking for comfort, and you thought I was looking for a teachable moment, right? How about respect to me isn't respect to you? How about kindness to me isn't kindness to you? Grace to me isn't grace to you? And suddenly we realize we all have code books. And when we come together, we all bring our languages that we've learned from our childhood, from our past. It doesn't have to be negative. It just might be different. And suddenly I'm standing in the Dominican Republic. Someone's talking to me, and I have no clue what they are actually trying to say. And I care about them, and I don't know how to understand them. So I encourage you, if there's one thing you get from this, Jesus knows how to speak your language. But when we do community with Jesus, it takes humility, because you might not know how to speak someone else's language. And it takes humility to pause and say, like with my husband and I, what did you hear me say? And then he tells me, and I'm like, how dare you think I could possibly even say that, right? And I'm like, no, that's not where we're at, right? I need to be humble, eat it. Because he clearly heard me say that, and knowing me, I probably said it because my brain was in knots. And I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to say, I'm so sorry. Let me try again. and giving the grace to each other to try again? Can we give the grace to each other in this house to try again? Amen. Why don't you stand on our feet. We have a collective amount of feet. The last building block I just want to bless you with is God's power. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Kind of like how we were talking about the Sound Mind song. How many know power without love is dangerous? Love without power is weak. We need God's spirit in us to walk in the power and the love of God. That's how community is built. Amen? And this happens through surrender. Surrendered people can walk in the self-control of Holy Spirit and motivated by God's love, taking responsibility, apologizing, saying, "I will do this, I can," setting clear limits. But self-sufficient people, and if that's where you're at this morning, there's no condemnation. That happens when we get hurt and we need healing. But when we're in that place of hurt, it's so easy to try to shift the blame, right? Or to hide, or to be motivated by fear. And fear produces anger, and anger can produce control, and control produces exhaustion. Anybody just exhausted in relationship this morning? God wants to give you rest. He says, "Come to me, all who are heavy and weary, and I will give you rest." I know this is a personal testimony of mine. When I've walked in fear and it's produced that frustration and then it's produced that control and then I'm tired, God's saying, "Hey, you can trust me. You can surrender to me," just like we sang in worship this morning. Amen. So if anybody needs to just surrender to Jesus in the area of your relationships, whatever that looks like, let's just close our eyes this morning as I just close out here. Where is fear driving your relationship? Whatever kind of relationship it is, there's a close friend, there's romantic, there's family, there's coworker, there's stranger, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's all relationships. Where is fear driving it? And can we just take a moment to receive God's love there? There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. 1 John 4:18. Relationship isn't punishment in the kingdom of God. Relationship is a gift. So Jesus, right now, I just bless every person here. I bless every relationship here. Whatever level of relationship, God, would you show us where we need to forgive? Maybe we need to forgive ourselves. Maybe we need to forgive you. And maybe that forgiveness is too much. You know, forgiveness isn't saying what they did was right or what you did was right, but it is letting go of being the judge. And so right now, Jesus, we just thank you that even if I don't have the strength to forgive that person, you can forgive through me. So we just ask for your freedom to be released in this place. God can do more in a moment than we can in a lifetime apart from him. And it's okay if it takes a process, but sometimes that process is a moment and sometimes it's longer, and that's okay. Jesus is with us in it through it all. But God, right now we surrender any area where we have been proud in our relationships, where we have chosen ourselves before you, God, where we have tried to be self-sufficient in an unhealthy way, and we surrender to you, God. We choose everyday community. Messy. It's not perfect. It's going to be messy. It's going to be childlike. But we choose grace over judgment. And we choose you, Jesus, every day this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.